Well, we're going to begin together in the Catechism, looking at Lord's Day 35. This is dealing with God's second commandment, you shall not make any image before me. And so we'll read that first. I'll read the question, and we can respond together with the answer. Three questions here. The first one asks, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? May we then not make any image at all? But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? We're going to be mainly focusing on that last question together, as last week we spent a good deal of time speaking about idols and the nature of falling down before the images of idols, and we warned about that. So this week we're going to talk in a positive sense of what this commandment means. Negatively, we're not to worship any images, but positively, God has prescribed a way that he should be worshipped. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, namely through the lively preaching of his word. So in connection to that, let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to be beginning in verse 1 and reading down to verse 17. As Paul speaks of the beauty of preaching the gospel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's where it speaks of preaching. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So may God give us ears to hear so that we may indeed have our faith increase. I want to speak today on the need for preachers. As you may know, there is a great need of preachers in our churches and across the world. I'm aware that, you know, a sermon likely isn't going to solve the crisis entirely. But I'm also aware that God has given a special power to preaching. And it would not surprise me in any way if God uses a sermon to call a preacher. And perhaps he will do that today. I was at a missions conference a few weeks ago, and we were reminded that the lack of ministers in our church is not so much a statistical problem or not so much a problem of training and mechanics. Rather, this is a spiritual problem. It's a big one. Because who is the one who sends preachers into the churches? It's Christ himself, isn't it? Christ is the one who sends preachers to speak to God's people. And so I want to begin by talking about a little bit of the need in our churches right now. I think it was already mentioned in this pulpit already, but 26% of the churches in Canada in the URC right now are vacant. And around the URC in general, we are lacking ministers. 1 in 8 churches are without a minister in the pulpit. And that's a really big need. That's a lot of people that don't have a regular pastor in the midst of the flock, a regular pastor that is concerned for the needs and the cares that are going on. And so we can look at our churches to speak about need, but we can also broaden out and take a look at the OPC churches or the PCA churches or the FRC churches or the CANREF churches and see there is a need for preachers in all of these different denominations. And more, if you zone out even further, we still got a lot of work to do before the Great Commission is fulfilled. And if we want to look out at the world around us and the many pockets of darkness that have no gospel, that have not been introduced to Jesus, not one single time, there are still many areas of the world where preachers need to be sent, missionaries who are willing to go. And by the way, I think the calling to be a missionary and the calling to be a preacher works in a similar process. But we need God to raise up men to herald the good news far and wide. And like I said, I believe God could use a sermon to call a preacher. God has many effects, many reasons, many purposes in the sending out of his word, but he says that it never returns void. And hopefully by addressing this issue and speaking to this issue, God may indeed be raising up in the hearts of young men a desire to want to preach the gospel, young or old, whoever you are. So we want to speak to this today. This text holds before us the beauty of ministry and the glory of the gospel that is being declared. But before we hit on these two aspects of the text, I want to begin by looking at two obstacles that we face in preaching in today's world, though there are very many more we could talk about. But I want to address these major ones. First, of the problem of a visual age, and second, of the loss of urgency in our times. We live in a very visual world. We are surrounded by videos from YouTube to Netflix to social media. Our age is a very visual age. And if you look at the industry that is providing entertainment, you can see they got billions of dollars that are being spent to help promote their material, right? So when you watch these movies, you can hear these beautiful soundtracks. You can watch these actors who don't seem to stumble over a word. And you can watch them for 2 hours straight and not have to nod your head once because you're so engaged, you're so captivated. I think there's a danger. There's a danger that we might believe that the visual age, the media age, is a more powerful means of communication than the preaching of God's word. Because when we come to church, we can recognize, hey, that minister sometimes stumbles over his speech. His sermons sometimes go quite a long time. And sometimes I can feel tired. I can nod off a little bit. That happens to us in churches, doesn't it? We can sometimes begin to think ourselves, maybe this visual age is a more powerful means of communication. When Paul went into the city of Corinth, he had to deal with these men that were known as super apostles. And this was the entertainment industry of their day. They were actually orators, public speakers, who were so gifted in their words, so gifted in their language, they could easily persuade the crowds. They could easily work up the emotions of the people in their midst. And Paul says when he came into the city of Corinth, he was intimidated by it. He said he came in and he came into the city and all he had was fear and trembling. He didn't have the gifts that these orators had. So what was Paul's then determination? Did he say, okay, I got to practice all the more. I got to make it so that my gifts and my speech is matching the beauty of these rhetorical flourishes that are going on in the midst of our city center. No, Paul came in with fear and trembling, but he said, I also came in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. I didn't forfeit the means of communication. I didn't dumb down the message to communicate in the way that these super apostles did. I continued to preach the word, knowing this, it might look like foolishness to the world. But this is the power of God to salvation. We need to take that message into our own day and our own time. Because if you look throughout the ages, there's always been a temptation to move towards the visual. Even in the time of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we are reading this, there is this temptation. They say, hey, why don't we use these images for books for the laity? You know, people struggle to read in our society. People are having a hard time. So why don't we make them a visual display of the stories that are going on in the Bible? And what's the answer that the Catechism says? It says, we should not try to be wiser than God here. God wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. As we are looking at the idols of the nations worship their gods through images. God has prescribed for his church that we would not worship him through images, but through preaching, through the hearing of his word. This goes back all the way to the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says this to his people. He says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but you saw no form. There was only a voice. God has communicated to us that the way he is to be worshipped and adored is in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit. And so the way he communicates himself to his church is going to be through the word. Now, some of you might think to yourselves, what's the harm? You know, what's the danger of using a few images? Maybe it'll be helpful to have a slideshow. I don't think our church is moving in that direction, but, you know, sometimes you might have these questions. Why not? Why not have a play sometime that describes a Bible story? Couldn't that be an effective means of communication? I mean, we love stories. We love acting. What if one time we just played a movie? A movie that showed the gospel. Wouldn't that be something? The reason we don't do that is because God has commanded us not to, and because this passage tells us that the way people come to faith is not through visual, it's through hearing. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so we believe that the most powerful medium of communication in the world is preaching. As the word is heralded and declared, it has a power and an effect. Now, let me take you to a few passages to show this. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is in the city of Corinth, a corrupt city. Again, they have these different wise rhetorical experts in the city. And what does he say to them? He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but they were with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Why? So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is the means that God has blessed. This is the means that God can speak powerfully through. The same thing happens in the city of Thessalonica. Paul is there for a very short time, but he goes there and he preaches the word, and he says this about the gospel. He said, the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. This is the means of communication God has given to His church, and He promises to attach His power to it, which tells us that this is the most powerful means of communication that there is. If the church had all the billions and millions of dollars of the entertainment industry, and if we were able to produce movie after movie, TV show after TV show, it would not even come close to the power of the preaching of the Word of God. This is the means we have been given. And if we are to get over this obstacle, we have to recover a sense among the younger generation, among those who are in a visual age, of the power of the gospel. This is the most powerful means God has given to His church. So the second thing I want to speak to is a loss of urgency in our times. I think we can see this in our society around us. Peter warns of this in his first epistle. He speaks of how, second epistle, in the last days there's going to be mockers who come up who say, you know, where is the promise of Jesus coming? You know, it's been 2,000 years ago now. Jesus said He was coming back soon. We haven't seen Him, so we can just live on doing as we please because, I mean, it doesn't seem like He's actually coming back around. And so they live with no sense of fear of judgment. But Peter says they willfully ignore what? They willfully ignore that God flooded the entire world save Noah and his family not that long ago. It's fascinating. If you watch scientists in our own day, when they're looking at the fossil record and they're looking at all these things, they will willfully ignore that there's testimony everywhere of a worldwide flood. Why? Because people don't want to acknowledge that a judgment day is coming. There is one who will come to judge the living and the dead. But I don't just believe the world has lost that sense of judgment. As we talked about this morning, we need to examine our own hearts here. And there's many churches in the Western world that I think have lost that sense that there are millions on the broad road who, if they continue down their path, will spend an eternity without Christ. Paul says this, he says, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing what's going to happen if people don't come to Christ makes us run after them as if we're running into a burning house and trying to get everyone out that we can. I say many of our Western churches have lost this sense of the urgency. We have a very comfortable climate of a very comfortable Western world where we just want to tell people, hey, feel good. We want you to feel at peace. We want you to feel at home here. And talking about things like hell makes people uncomfortable. But yet Jesus spoke of hell more than any other person in the Bible. And He warned people. It's not because He just wants people, you know, constantly scared. It's because He has a concern for their hearts and He wants them to turn and come to Him, because there is a place of utter darkness. There is a place where the worm does not die. There is a place where you will not know God for an eternity to come. And to get over this obstacle, I think the church needs to once again preach on things like the holiness of God, the reality of sin, the reality of judgment, and that it's coming soon. So that we would run out of our doors and run to anyone we pass by and say, you need to know this. This is the difference between life and death. Much of the church, I believe, has lost this sense of urgency. So now I want to jump into this text as we see Paul speaking about the glorious good news and then the beauty of proclaiming it. The context begins with Paul speaking about his heart for his fellow Jews, and as he's going around, right, we've seen in the book of Acts, he's going from city to city in the world, in the Roman world, wherever he goes, there seems to be all these Gentiles who are coming to Christ. And yet he thinks of his own background. He was raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he thinks about his own Jewish brothers, and he sees that many of them are not receiving the gospel. They're hardening themselves to the gospel. And it breaks his heart so much that he says, I could wish myself accursed for the sake of my fellow Jews. He sees the need, he sees the urgency, and he sees the problem that they are under. This is what he says has happened to the Jews. They're chasing a righteousness which is of the law, He speaks of that in verse 5. He says, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who does those things shall live by them. And he sees that millions of his brothers and sisters in the Jewish faith are living by this mentality. How do I get right with God? Well, I gotta fulfill the law, all the 613 laws. I gotta act them out perfectly. I gotta earn this righteousness. It's not just the philosophy of the Jews in this time. This is the philosophy that is so well known across the world. What do you hear people say? How will you get to heaven? Well, I believe I'm a good person. I keep striving. I keep working towards it. Moses writes, those who want to get righteousness this way got to live by this. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, if you want to get righteousness this way, you got to bat 1,000. You can't miss the mark one single time. You gotta obtain that righteousness first of all, and then you gotta keep living by that law day by day by day by day until you come to heaven's gates. And what he's trying to do here is bring you to an end to yourself to say, that is simply impossible. It is impossible. So he's showing us here the really, really bad news, because millions of billions of people believe that ideology. Millions are trying to earn their way to heaven, and they won't get there. It's impossible. And so he sets up the really, really bad news so that we might hear the good news. There is a righteousness which is very easy for everyone to attain. What does he say in verse 6? But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see how he's contrasting here? There's a righteousness by law. And now he says here's a righteousness by faith. And he personifies it as if it was having a conversation with us. And now the righteousness of faith is arguing with us and saying to us, hey, don't think to yourself that you got to climb to heaven. This section is a little bit difficult to understand unless you understood the Pharisaical tradition of the day. Paul grew up a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And among the Pharisees, there was a tradition that if you could climb up, if you could attain righteousness, if you could live perfectly, it would almost force the hand of God then to send the Messiah to you. And whether that Messiah is in heaven or he is gone to the grave, if you were to live a perfect life, then you could make God send the Messiah. That was the tradition that they were going by. And so Paul is speaking to the Jews in some way here, and he's saying to them, listen, this is an impossible means of trying to get the Messiah. Who's going to be able to bat 1,000? Who's going to be able to reach to the level? You might as well try to climb to heaven itself. You will not be able to do that. You won't be able to get the Messiah this way. But what is he saying? You know, this righteousness is not so far off from us. We don't got to climb to heaven. We don't got to climb below the earth. No, the word of faith is near you. The Messiah already came down from heaven and already rose again from the dead. And he is still here to this day when the gospel is being heralded, when it is being preached. The word of faith is near you, so that as you hear the good news, all you have to do is believe in your heart. And when you believe in your heart, what happens naturally, you want to confess it with your mouth. And all those who believe and confess the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you will be saved. That's the righteousness that people need. That's the good news that we need to declare in the midst of all the bad news. You don't have to climb your way to heaven. No, God came down from heaven so that you might be declared righteous in his sight. So let's look then at the appeal of this, the universal appeal. Paul says in verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So now after speaking of just how amazing this gospel is, how this is the good news that can deliver people from their sins, he now says this is a gospel that can go universal. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. It doesn't matter the history of the crimes you have committed. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Whether you are that publican sitting at the bottom of the hill, beating your chest, crying out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy upon me. The moment you call upon Him, God says, He's going away justified. He called on my name, so He shall be saved. Whether you're that Philippian jailer, you remember how he came to the end of his rope and he's ready to take his life because Paul and his buddies have been freed from the jail cell through a miraculous earthquake. And Paul comes to him and says, don't kill yourself. Philippian jailer says, what do I need to do to be saved? Paul says, all you have to do is repent and believe. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And that day, salvation visited the house of the Philippian jailer. Think of the thief of the cross. On the last day of his life, he had no idea anything about who Jesus was. This is the first time he sees him. He sees this man beside him. He sees him suffering. He starts to realize this is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. He says, when you go into your kingdom, will you receive me? Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Why does Jesus say that? Because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The whoever club is a very, very wide door. I think this should help us in our sense of urgency once again. Because when you think of those countless lost souls that are on the broad road heading towards an eternal destiny without Christ, what is preventing them from heaven? They are all but one phone call away. The moment they call out to Jesus, they'll be saved. That's how beautiful this gospel is. That's how simple this gospel is. So we got such a beautiful cure. It's not a hard medicine. It's not difficult for people to understand. This is what we got to get to the ends of the earth. This is what people need to know, and it will make a difference for the rest of their lives, an eternal difference. So I want to speak then of the beauty of heralding this glorious gospel that is powerful, it's simple, and it's destiny defining. So then that leads us to the beauty of proclaiming it. Look at verse 14 with me. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Paul sets up this beautiful domino, really a domino in reverse, as he traces back from effect to cause. And so he puts the sinner on one side, the sinner who needs to call out to the name of the Lord. And He knows where He needs to get them, to the place where they believe on Jesus for their salvation, that He is their righteousness. He starts to make a chain link. Well, how is this going to happen? How is this going to happen for the people that are lost in darkness right now? Well, they're going to need to hear the good news. They're going to need someone to proclaim to them who Christ is. Okay. Well, how will they hear? Well, they're going to need someone then to preach the gospel. They're going to need someone to tell them about the good news. And that backs them up to this final link where he says, well, they're going to need someone to send them into the field. And who is the one who sends preachers? It's Christ. It's Christ. Now, I want to make a little bit of a caveat here. Paul is not saying that the only way that God ever works faith in someone's life is through preaching. You can be powerfully used by God as a witness. You know, God might use you to share Christ and lead someone to faith. God can use you for that. But Paul is saying that God has certainly placed a special and peculiar and unique power to the preaching of the Word of God. And that's for two reasons. One, because Christ Himself is the one who stands behind this office. Christ is the one He said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. When you are a preacher, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are one who is a herald of that good news, who are representing Christ to this world. And so this is a very significant role. Christ himself is the one who is in charge of the Great Commission. Christ is the one who is raising up preachers and sending preachers into this world. But there is another peculiar power to preaching. And that is that preaching contains the very voice of Christ himself. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Did you notice how it speaks of this in this text? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Who's that whom? That's Christ. The next line says, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So who are they hearing there? They are hearing the words of Christ. Now as Paul thinking that, you know, Jesus himself is still going around and preaching in all these different places and churches. No. Paul is the understanding that Christ himself works through preachers to communicate to his people. And he shows this in two other places in the Bible, or there's probably a few others as well. If you look at the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks of how Christ came to you who were once far off and have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he came, that is Christ, and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him you have access both by one Spirit to the Father. Now Jesus had never stepped foot in the church of Ephesus. They had a number of different preachers. So how is it that Jesus is the one they are hearing? Jesus is the one that preached. Because Jesus' voice is carried through the preaching, the heralding of the gospel. Jesus says the same thing to the 72 disciples when he sends them out into the world. He says, he who listens to you listens to me, but he who rejects you rejects me. And so Paul then speaks of what a glorious thing it is to bring the gospel to the world. And he refers back to the book of Isaiah here. He says in verse 15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now this is a beautiful image. The idea of beautiful feet, okay, can seem quite strange to us. We don't normally say that unless they're babies or something. But we don't normally say that about people, right? They got beautiful feet. What is he speaking of? Well, this is an image of a runner. You know, back in this time, they didn't have text, they didn't have email. If you wanted to communicate a message, you needed to send someone. And so the image is perhaps a runner. He's coming back after a battle. He's got to communicate to his people what's taking place. And if he's coming back with good news, it would show all over his body language. So you imagine the people back in the village who got their loved ones fighting in that battle, and they're eagerly waiting to hear what's the news, what went down, what happened. You can imagine they're eager to hear that news. They're waiting for word from this runner. There's people up in the watchtower and they're looking out. And if that runner is coming with good news, well, it would show all over his body language. You know, I think we have this when we're sharing good news, how easy it is to tell others, right? You have a newborn baby. You have a proposal. You have a wedding coming up. You just want to tell the world. This is awesome. But if it's bad news, we're a little more hesitant, aren't we? It takes us a lot more time to try to communicate that. It's harder to go and to talk with the person. And so the image is this runner, he's coming over the mountain. And if he's got bad news, it's going to show in how he runs. He's not going to want to get to the door all that quick. He's probably going to be going at a little bit of a slow pace because he knows he's got hard news to tell. But if he's got good news, they can see that from a mile away. Here he comes. He's running over the hill. His head's tilted back. There's a smile going from ear to ear. He's trying his best to get down here because he wants to tell us what happened in the battle and that all went well for their loved ones. Isaiah uses that image in his gospel. And he's speaking of someone who's coming to Israel in their captivity. They've been under the Babylonian exile for a number of years. And you can imagine the shame. You can imagine how Israel must have felt, wondered if God really loves them sitting in such a condition. And here they are, they're under the exile of the Babylonians. And Isaiah says, how beautiful then are the feet of this runner who's going to come to them and tell them the good news that God is going to set them free from this captivity, that God is going to save His people, that God is going to set the captive free. Oh man, what good news that would be to be that runner, to be that communicator, to light up people's worlds and say, yes, God is for us, God loves us, God is setting us free. This is amazing. Then how beautiful it is to be a runner of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we look at the world and we see many held in the bondage of sin, many held in darkness, to be the one to come to them and say, you can be set free. You can have life, you can have joy, you can have peace, you can have it all. It's so simple. You believe on Jesus, you call out to Him, and you're saved. That's the beauty and the glory of being a herald of Jesus Christ. So the question is today, who's going to run? Who's going to be able to stand with Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me. Donald Barnhouse says, from time to time, we read human interest stories in the newspapers of expeditions that take needed remedies to centers of epidemic. A plane will fly penicillin to a marooned village in the Arctic. An iron lung will be flown to a remote place where an almost breathless patient awaits it. The Red Cross will press its way into a flooded area to inoculate those who are endangered of typhoid. And all of these stories pale into insignificance when compared to the need of getting the gospel to people who are lost without it, whose danger is not a momentary epidemic or physical death, but an eternal separation from God. And there will be those who will reject the message. Isaiah speaks of that in this passage here too. Of those who will turn away, who won't receive that good news. And yet there are many who, when they hear that good news, it'll be like the most joyful thing, moment in their entire lives, to hear how Jesus can set them free and save them. So, let me then end with this by declaring the good news in our midst once again. God has made a way to bring deliverance to the captives. He's made a way to make every one of you perfect in His eyes. It's not by you trying to live out His law to 100%, trying to bat 1,000. If you try to live that way, you will perish. We need a righteousness that is not by law, but by faith. Now, the way we obtain that righteousness is by believing that Jesus is all my righteousness. And the way He lived my life, that's my righteousness. Jesus came from heaven to live that perfect life for you. And He also went down into the grave so that you don't have to face the judgment of God's eternal wrath, but that you can be forgiven and set free from your sins. So Christ Himself is drawing near this day to preach this gospel. He is reminding of you of how beautiful it is. And whoever then will but ring up to heaven, maybe it's your first time in your life, you call on the name of Jesus, you too will be saved by the power of the Christ Himself. So let us call upon His name, for He is mighty to save. Let's pray. Father, what good news. Our joy and love and peace is here. We pray, Father, that all of us, whether we've heard it 1,000 times or 10,000 times, we just love this truth. We'd see how amazing it is. And Lord, that we would revel once again. We know we're undeserving. We know we'd be lost without You. That You came to save sinners. How beautiful. Father, we pray for anyone who has not received that good news. May today be the day where they find a life everlasting in You, a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who can save them from all their sins. And then may heaven itself rejoice over them in love. Lord, we pray that the gospel would be in our hearts every day of our lives, so that, Lord, we would wear a smile as we tell others how good You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.